Beloved NPC family, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning we continue our sermon series in Advent in the Gospel of John, the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Please turn there with me in your Bibles. Today's sermon will be on verse 16 specifically, but I will read verses 1 to 18 for the whole context in the Gospel of John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 18, with a focus this morning on verse 16. Hear now God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's word. It is true and given to us in love. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as Paul prays from Ephesians 3, that from the riches of your glory you would strengthen us by your Spirit in the depths of our hearts, so that Christ, your Son, may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we would more deeply believe and receive the infinite grace and love of Jesus Christ for us, so that each of us might be filled with all of your fullness. We pray this, that you would do this work through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus wants to express his fullness to you. Always begin from the standpoint of Jesus' fullness in your life. Always begin with the plenty of God. Face life with all that you have in Christ. Never face life from the standpoint of all the problems and needs and difficulties. Always begin with your standing in Christ. You have rivers of living water, Christ in you, fullness of grace. That's what Jesus gives you. These are the words preached by Pastor Dane's grandfather in California in May 1975. And they beautifully express the very heart of John 1:16. That from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. The problem is, though, you and I have a propensity to face life from our emptiness, to face life from the standpoint of our problems, our needs, our difficulties. Sadly, we're like the woman who died in a homeless shelter in Oregon in 2020 after living a very hard and empty life, not realizing that in 2016, 4 years previously, she had been given just under $1 million of inheritance from her mother who had passed away. Sadly, no one was able to find this woman in 2016 and tell her the good news that she had received the fullness of an inheritance for her. The good news, NPC, is that someone has found us, someone has found you. And someone has told you good news of infinite riches that you have received. God himself this morning is telling you good news of an infinite inheritance, an infinite, inexhaustible fountain of fullness given to you in Jesus Christ, found in John 1, verse 16. John 1, verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to live life from your emptiness. The emptiness you feel, it is real. I do not want to deny or negate that in this sermon. But underneath the rubble and dryness of the ground is an ever-flowing, ever-full spring of living water and grace in Jesus Christ. That's deeper and underneath what you feel day to day in your life. So at Christmas, according to John 1:16, here's what we celebrate. Here's the whole point of this sermon, is that God came all the way down in Jesus so he could fill you all the way up. God came all the way down into your emptiness in the person of Jesus Christ so that he could fill you with all his fullness of grace upon grace. We're going to look at John 1:16 in three parts. You could probably guess it. For from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For from his fullness is our first point. Maybe some of you have been to a Christmas party where they have those chocolate fountains, like three layers of them, and you have like a smattering of assortment of fruit that you grab with like a pick, and you stab the fruit, and you get the chocolate, and you eat one, and you go back, and you stab the strawberry, and you get the chocolate, and you eat it again, and then this time you go for the raspberry, the chocolate, eat it again, and it's overflowing fountain. That sort of is what is going on in this word fullness. In the first century, this word was used to describe the superabundant totality of something. And verse 16, it says that it's from out of his fullness, the fullness of Christ, from which we draw. We submerge ourselves under the fullness of Christ. We pull from his fullness to receive grace upon grace. To slightly adapt a quote from Martin Luther, the great theologian Martin Luther, on this very verse, John 1:16, he said, "This fountain, Jesus Christ, is inexhaustible, full of grace before God. He never fails, no matter how much we draw from him. Even if we all dip from him without stopping, he cannot be emptied. Jesus is a bottomless well, an eternal fountain. The more we draw from Christ, the more he gives. An inexhaustible fountain, grace upon grace, for your every need." Someone dying of thirst, if they're given access to a water fountain that's, you know, connected to the water source of Naperville, you would not tell that person, "Slow down, there's only a little bit left." You would just say, "Drink and drink and drink," because it's coming from an endless supply. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ, an inexhaustible fountain, endless supply for all of our need, grace upon grace. That's his fullness. But let's explore further what exactly his fullness is. It says, from his fullness, John 1:16. From his fullness, what is the fullness of Christ? Well, verse 16 says, there in the first word, small little word, very important word, for. You see that there in verse 16, for, indicating that something comes earlier in John 1 that informs this particular verse of verse 16. So we read in verse 14, we heard this last week, verse 14, the word, the eternal divine word who was with God, who was God, the eternal word, became flesh, took on a real human body, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. Listen to this, verse 14, full of fullness of grace and truth. Now there's a significant biblical backdrop that John is drawing from here in this particular verse, of verse 14 and verse 16. We actually heard a portion of it from Exodus 33, so wonderfully read to us by Donald. Thank you, brother. And in Exodus 33, what you heard were many things, and we'll actually explore the context more in verse 17, because next week, verse 17, verse 16, you'll see that they're a united pair. But for today, well, let's remember what we heard in Exodus 33, that as God reveals his glory, remember what you heard? God says, "I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord." Then he says, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. So God's glory, there in Exodus 33, is God being full of grace toward undeserving sinners. Remember, the context is that God's people had just sinned against him by creating the golden calf. And in response to that situation, God says, I will be gracious. I am full of grace. And so what we see then, in a shadowy way, in the Old Testament, we have in vivid HD surround sound visual in Jesus Christ who comes in the New Testament. The logic of John 14 in connection to John 16 is that God's glory is demonstrated most fully from his fullness in the Word become flesh of Jesus Christ. So verse 16, for from his fullness, the fullness that we receive grace upon grace is God taking to himself full humanity, thus fully and finally showing that God truly is gracious toward empty sinners like us. God came, NPC, all the way down in the person of Jesus Christ so that you could be filled all the way up. 17th century pastor William Bridge helped me understand the marvel of this aspect of Christ's fullness. The fullness of divinity taking on the fullness of humanity, which is then the fullness from which we draw grace upon grace. Think of it this way. It's an incarnational fullness. Fullness of God, the Word, eternal deity of Jesus Christ, taking to himself a true body is what our confession says. Imagine I have a coat here. You don't have to imagine that. You can look at this. Look at this coat. Now, I put on the coat. And when I first got this coat, when I first put it on, because by putting it on, I could feel where it was most uncomfortable. I could feel where it most pinched, where it was most loose. And therefore, because I put on this coat, I could tell the exact place that needed to be amended, the exact location that needed to be fixed because I put on the coat. Therefore, I was able to get it tailored exactly to what it needed. The Lord Jesus Christ, so to speak, who is, yes, the eternal, fully divine Word, put on the fullness of our flesh, our humanity, except sin, and therefore, he knows where it most pinches in your life right now. It is impossible for Jesus Christ to overlook the exact area in your life where you are most uncomfortable. The fullness of Jesus Christ taking on humanity means he knows exactly where you are most empty, and therefore he knows exactly how to fill you brimful of his fullness of grace. You see, Jesus' fullness is not a detached deity fullness that just lobs down advice. It is the fullness of divinity incarnated, becoming truly human, taking to himself a true body. So therefore, he can be gracious to you as the God full of grace, getting up close and personal to you exactly where you need it. It's the logic of other portions of Scripture. Think of Hebrews 2 and 4. Hebrews 2 and 4 tell us that, therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, for because he himself was suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace for our every need. It's the logic of the gospel, NPC. It's the logic and glory of Christmas, of the incarnation of Jesus, when in his fullness of eternal deity, he takes to himself fullness of humanity. Why? So that he knows exactly where it's most uncomfortable. He knows where it pinches most. He therefore is able to most help you from his fullness, the fullness of his incarnation, full of grace. From that fullness, we've received grace upon grace. Jesus Christ is the tailor-made Savior. Whatever you are going through right now, brother or sister, where you are most empty, Jesus Christ does not overlook that. He moves toward that with his power to amend and to restore and to strengthen you. That's his fullness, which leads to our second point. From his fullness, we have all received. Now, kids in the room, this first portion of this point is for you. A very simple question. You ready? According to my math, which is not always reliable, but I think I'm right here, 17 days from now is December 25th, Christmas morning. Christmas morning, when you receive a gift, what do you do? Kids, what do you do when you receive a gift? What does it look like? If I was to peer into your living room as you are about to receive a gift from your mom or your dad, what do you do to receive a gift? Here's what you don't do. You don't open a report card and say, Mom and Dad, I got 4 A's, 2 B's, and we'll just overlook the C's and the D's. No, you don't do that. You don't open a video of a recent sports performance and say, see, my basketball team, I scored the most points. Okay, now I'm ready to receive the gifts. Thank you very much. You don't open your mouth even and recite all the ways that you've been a wonderful kid. No, you don't do anything to receive a gift. What do you do? You sit there and you open your hands to receive. In other words, there's nothing easier than Christianity. Yes, as C.S. Lewis says, Christianity is extraordinarily impossible and hard. Jesus says, come after me, pick up your cross and follow me. And yet, it also is the easiest thing in the universe. Because you don't have to do anything or to achieve anything to get the fullness of Jesus. You just open your hands and receive. John has actually clarified this earlier in verse 12. If you look with me, if your Bible's open, verse 12 of John 1, he says, those that receive, it is to believe in his name, to receive the gift of becoming the child of God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, we think in Romans 4, speaks in a similar reality. He says, now to the one who works, who we might say shows the report card, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes, who receives, who just opens their hands, believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. From his fullness, we come empty-handed to receive his grace, his gift of righteousness, of right standing with God through Jesus Christ. MPC, I know this is so basic to real Christianity. In fact, I had a few moments in sermon preparation. I thought, do I even include this point? But perhaps some of us here are actually not clear on what Jesus is all about, what Christianity is all about, what the gospel of Jesus is all about. You see, in our culture, you are told you must achieve in order to receive fulfillment. You must do something to become someone. Resumes, interviews, performance reviews, report cards, you college students, college exams. Ah, next week for many of you. When we walk through the doors of our schools and walk through the doors of workplaces, sadly, sometimes even our homes, we swim in a culture of exhaustion and emptiness based on achieving. But when we walk through the doors of the Bible, we walk through the doors of the gospel, so to speak. We swim in a culture of fullness based on receiving. Receiving. Our culture says, if you will be fulfilled in life, you must achieve, achieve, achieve. The gospel of Jesus Christ, John 1:16, says, if you want to be fulfilled in life, you must receive, receive, receive. MPC, John 1:16 tells us that actually every day of your Christian life, your real Christian life, yes, it might feel empty and tired and exhausted and dreary and full of disappointment. Actually, every day of your Christian life is Christmas morning because you can become like a little child again. And little children are the very best at receiving gifts. And you walk down the stairs of your life and you look at the tree of your life, so to speak, and all the gifts under the tree of your life, they've already been paid for. They've already been purchased. And so all you do is you sit down and you open your hands and you receive. some of us are dealing with such intense anxiety in our lives right now. And I wonder, brother or sister, perhaps underneath that, is you're actually believing the lie that Satan would love for you to believe, that there's something you have to achieve in your spiritual life. There's something you have to achieve in your career, in your life as a student, as a kid, as a teenager. There's something you have to do in order for Jesus to really begin loving you. On the basis of John 1, verse 16, that is a lie. Open your hands and receive the fullness of the love and grace of Jesus Christ for you. From his fullness, we have received our final point now, grace upon grace. We're going to explore this more deeply in verse 17, because verse 17 actually gives a clarifier to this phrase, grace upon grace, here in verse 16. But what's fascinating to understand is that there's actually a similar phrase in the first century, a couple decades before John was writing his gospel, by a Jewish philosopher named Philo. And Philo says this, and notice the language is pretty similar to actually what John says. God measures the graces given in proportion to the strength of those who receive it. God measures grace to those who receive it. It's in some ways similar language, but in another way, it's actually complete contrast to what we have in John 1:16. You see, Philo says here about God's grace, it's the basic assumption of every person and every generation and every religion, no matter what you believe or say you believe, it is that the divine God, divine being, gives grace in a measured, calculated, careful way based upon the strength, the moral goodness of those who receive it. God gives his grace, his thumbs up approval, based upon the strength of those who receive it. God is a divine Santa Claus. He gives grace, gives gifts to those who are on the nice list. But in Jesus Christ, God, according to John 1:16, God has thrown away the calculator. God has thrown away the tape measurer, so to speak, of evaluating your life and measuring grace. Because wonder of wonders, he gives grace upon grace, upon grace upon grace, upon grace upon grace, gift after gift, from a fullness and an inexhaustible supply that never ends. And the reason he does it is not anything to do with you. It's because in the heart of God is God gives his best gift to the worst people. That's how grace works. In fact, think about John 1:16 and what it tells us about the whole Gospel of John. John says, from his fullness, Jesus, we have all received grace upon grace. So according to the testimony of John, the first century friend and disciple of Jesus who's giving this eyewitness account, the rest of his gospel account will show people who have received grace after grace after grace after grace. And what do you see in the rest of the Gospel of John? Some of you might be familiar, or if you're not, here's a list. We see in John 1 a world lost in sin, unable to save itself. And John the Baptist declares, behold the Lamb of God, Christ, who takes away the sins of the world. A woman, empty and lost in shame at a well in the middle of the day. Christ becomes her dignifier, who is not ashamed of her, in John 4. A paralyzed man in John 5. Stricken by physical pain, Christ is his healer. A people empty with spiritual thirst and hunger, Jesus is the water and bread of life, John 6 and 7. People in darkness of ignorance and unbelief, not knowing reality, Jesus is the light of the world, John 8. If you're empty because of some fear, like a sheep without a shepherd, harassed and empty, Christ is your good shepherd, John 10. If you're empty because you fear death as it draws near, Christ is resurrection and life for you, John 11. If you're empty because you do not know which way to go in life, Jesus is the way, John 14. If you're empty because you lack resources to mature as a Christian, Jesus is the true vine from which you draw strength and vitality, John 15, the list goes on and on. From his fullness we have received grace upon grace. You see, grace, brothers and sisters, is not a spiritual Red Bull that Jesus lobs down from heaven to try to help you out a little bit in your life. Grace is a person named Jesus who steps out of heaven and comes to earth, who comes all the way down so that he, in his fullness, can fill you all the way up. That's what grace upon grace is all about. And we know this to be most deeply true because, as it says in Philippians 2, Jesus Christ went to the place of emptiness. He emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You might feel like your life is empty. Jesus Christ on that cross went to the deeper place of emptiness. Why? So that you might come to him with hands open wide to receive fullness of grace upon grace. Jesus Christ came all the way down into your emptiness. He took on your flesh. He knows right now where you are most weak and empty. And therefore, the good news of Christmas is he, Jesus Christ, with the fullness of grace upon grace, can fill you all the way up. Merry Christmas, NPC. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, our living Lord, the brimful, beautiful Savior Jesus, who took on our flesh. And therefore, right now, I pray for those who are feeling the pinch, who are most aware of their emptiness. And Jesus, you have shown us it's impossible for you to overlook that. You've gone right there to that place of emptiness so that we might be filled. I pray specifically now, if there are any people here who have not yet for the first time done the easiest thing in the world, at total cost to Jesus Christ and him purchasing the gift, but at total freedom for them to open up their hands and to receive Jesus Christ. And then for those of us who have received Christ, Lord, we're praying for a work of your Spirit to recognize that as we wake up tomorrow morning, it's a Monday morning, and the cross is before the crown, as C.S. Lewis said. And what will rush to us is all the places of emptiness and discouragement. Would you right there help us stop by your Holy Spirit's power the train of thinking that we are empty, that we are empty, but that we would start with the standpoint of the fullness of all that we have in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.